my name is Paula Vellable, and I'm a member of the church here. And a couple of years before I decided to retire, mandatory retirement, people used to ask me, what are you going to do when you retire, Paula? I used to laugh and flippantly say, well, I'm going to sit down on my front lawn and watch the grass grow. Well, does God have a sense of humor? Let me tell you. And it all started with one little word, yes. And Mike Ely called me last summer, just about this time, and said, change of personnel, can't we need help? Can you work at the front desk? I thought, yeah, I could do that. So I went home, prayed about it. He said, any hours, any time, anything would be great. So I went home, prayed about it, came up with the idea of 7:30 to 1. My duties were pretty light. I was just going to do attendance for the junior high, give out tardies, greet people, and answer the phones. How easy could that be? And that was just the start. So those were my regular duties. Then, after that, I realized at a school there are no 2 days that are ever going to be the same. So this is what I did on some of those days. I backed up in the kitchen for school lunches. I subbed in the second grade twice. I subbed in the science class for junior high and did a science experiment with the dry ice. And we lived. I got to chaperone second grade to Knott's Berry Farm, eighth grade historical studies trip. I've remodeled a bathroom. I have provided tea, iced tea and candy for the staff. I've judged a geography bee. I've been a pest. And that's, I'm praying for students or teachers and staff, something like that. I never did quite figure out what those words were. I've been a playground supervisor. I was a witness at a wedding. That was super. I got to chaperone at the high school winter camp. I've been a grandma to the preschool kids. Every day they come and give me a hug. It's just wonderful. That makes my day. I've stuffed envelopes. I've cut up cutouts. I folded programs and got to go to these programs, and they put their heart and soul in it. Loved it. My other favorite thing is I got to introduce Israel to Elvis Gospel every morning. I played it on my CDs. Loved it. Ask him how he loves Elvis. And then this summer, not even getting to take the summer off, we decided to remodel the school offices. Could I help strip wallpaper? If you guys want to have wallpaper on your walls, it will never come off. See Sandy Lee. Every day as I'm scraping that off, I say, I should call her and tell her to come take her wallpaper home. But I'll tell you, I have had just the time of my life. And to think that I would sit home and watch the grass grow, I just can't imagine. You guys are so missing the boat if you don't do this. I mean, I cannot tell you how much fun that I have every day that I wake up and I would say, what are we going to do today, Lord? And it has just been amazing. So with all that great fun and whatnot, if you want to join me in having some more, we're having a work day for the school, and that's going to be on August the 11th, 8:30 a.m. to 1, and God will truly bless you. Thank you.
As you can tell, she's just a little bit excited about what she's able to do here. And as we talk about giving, I think it's important for us to understand that we have a number of givers here among us. And we're going to be looking in God's Word, and it'll instruct us as to how to give. And so many times these kind of sermons comes across as if none of us are doing it perfectly. Well, that's reality. None of us are doing it perfectly. But so many are doing a great deal. And I want to thank each and every one of you for your giving spirit and for your willingness to serve the Lord here at Calvary. It's a pleasure to be a pastor at a ministry like this where there are so many that are so willing to pitch in. Just this week, our church received a letter from our retired missionary. Now, retired is kind of a weird definition. When you're in ministry, you never really retire, but you know, you move officially from one place to another. Jim Smotherman sent us a letter, and I want to read a portion of that because, again, this illustrates people in doing service outside of our four walls. He's ministering to a homeless man, and he's meeting with him on a weekly basis and provides a free meal. And he asked him, he said, besides a free meal, is there any additional benefit in meeting with me? Here's his response. The guy said, in my circle, there is no one I can openly talk to. In my circle, there is no one I trust. I know no one with your life experience. I know no one who can explain life and spiritual things from the Bible. Jim's going to continue to meet with this gentleman and share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are so many others that are active in serving the Lord here in this ministry and here in the community of Whittier. Our brother Lee Hardiman, he decided that he would take on the challenge about 6 years ago of herding cats. Have any of you ever tried to herd cats? Well, that's a euphemism for he's working with a bunch of pastors. It's like herding cats. But he was challenged to start Serve Weekend for the Whittier community. And he's done a very capable job under the Holy Spirit's direction of getting a number of churches involved in, on one day, actively serving in their community and making an impact. So we change oil for single moms and widows, and we wash their car, and we do a number of other things. And churches throughout Whittier are doing these things, tangible ways that we can serve, and that many of us serve here. We've got servants that you can find in the kitchen. We've got the guys from the Come to Him that come in after a Wednesday night and stand there at the sink and clean up all of the dirty dishes that we've created from the cooking. We've got youth and children's workers that are busy trying to keep up with those young people. And it's exciting to see them on Wednesday and all the activities that that go on around here. We've got elders and school commission members. We've got people involved in so many different ways. The list goes on and on. And I want to personally, as a pastor of this ministry, thank you for your involvement. It's not that way everywhere. There are a number of churches and a number of ministries where the only real activity that ever happens in the church is on Sunday morning, the pews get nice and warm, and that's about the extent of it. The Barna Research Group came up with five significant barriers to generous giving. And I want to take a look at those five. Hopefully we won't see ourselves reflected in these, but I think they're worth looking at. Let's take the first two together because they are both very, very similar. The people that they discovered in this research don't see any compelling vision for how the church is going to use the money. They don't see a way that the church is really making a difference in the world. The second are those that like to invest in the future, and they don't really see any return on their investment. They don't see it actively doing anything, so they are unwilling to give to the local church. Well, These are the people that lack the motivation to give to the Lord because they figure, this is my hard-earned money. I earned it, and as I look at what my church is doing, I'm just not excited about what they're doing. Those other group, they want to see something now, and they want to see something in the near future, and they want to see a return for their investment, and since they don't see a return on their investment, they'd rather give their money to somewhere else, maybe feeding a homeless child or something else in a third world. For our ministry, I think it's important that all of us know that 24% of our $300,000 budget, around $73,000 a year, goes to our 21 missionaries and missionary organizations. That is a substantial figure from our little ministry. 37%, if you look at the salaries of the people that are involved in the youth work, the interns, and so on, 37% goes towards the adult, the youth, and the children's ministry. So this is everything from growth groups to youth groups. And the rest of it is for the pastors that are ministering in a number of ways, as well as the keeping the lights on in the facility. So you can see that we are using God's resources that He's given to us financially in a very careful way, so that it is used for ministry and not for frivolous expenditures. Item number three are the people who don't realize that the church needs their money to be effective. And there's a surprising number of these people, and what has happened here is, I think the church has done an inadequate job of telling people, we need your financial support. It's understandably difficult for a pastor to stand in the pulpit and say, we need your financial support, because there seems to be the stigma of all the pastor is ever asking for is money. And so then the pastors can understandably shy away. But there's many different ways that the church should be communicating, this is why we need your financial resources, because of all these different projects, because of the youth group, because of other things that we have going. Our average giving percentage is 5%. You arrive at that by taking the median income here in the city of Whittier and taking the average number of our church attendees and doing the math, and you come up with the fact that our giving is around 5%. That, believe it or not, is fairly good news, because many churches land at the 2 to 3% mark. So again, we're doing better than the average church. But think about what it would mean if we were receiving 10%, double the income that we are currently receiving. What would we be able to do as far as the youth ministry is concerned? Add hours for our interns, add more interns, maybe a child's minister, somebody that could connect up with Whittier Christian Schools. I know that there's a lot of you listening to me this morning that are here because of the impact that Whittier Christian Schools made on your family, and that's why you're here. That's why you've joined us. If we had the financial ability, we could do even more in these different areas. The impact on the community if the benevolent offering was increased. The needs here in the city of Whittier are immense, and the churches are doing a good job of meeting quite a few of them. But it, again, is it's a financial limitation in too many respects, where giving is so important. Item number four is those people who are just selfish. Those that figured that they worked hard for their money, they've earned their retirement, they're going to sit home and watch the grass grow. Paula decided that wasn't what she was going to do. But so many decide that that is what I deserve. So their priorities all revolve around personal needs. And this is not just true for people that are retiring. This is true for people that are active, that are raising families. Is your family understand how you have the opportunity as a family to minister to the community, to minister to be an example of God's love to the community by ministering to the community, by taking your family and going and working at a soup kitchen, by doing different things in the community that make an impact directly. The scripture tells us in Deuteronomy that we may say to ourselves, the reason that I don't feel I should give away any of my money is because I earned it. I made it. It's the strength of my body that caused me to be able to make this money. Deuteronomy says, it's my power, my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Everybody do me a favor. Take a nice deep breath. Breathe in. Out. In. Out. Now, was that the strength of your body that caused you to do that, or was that the Lord your God that kept you breathing and your heart beating? It's God. We don't know when our days are going to end. Our days are numbered. God knows the number. We don't. Every single day you're able to go to work and make money. That's because God has given you that strength. How dare we think that it's our strength? It's something that God has given to us. So we need to be very cognizant as we're making those dollars. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and everyone that dwells in it. It all belongs to God. Psalm 50, God's saying, you know, I understand you want to sacrifice, but you know, I really don't have any need of all those bulls and goats and sheep and things from your pens. I own everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every single bird in the forest. This is the Creator speaking. He says, it's all mine. There's nothing that we can give to God. It all belongs to Him. So then, why is it we are to give to Him? Because we're managers. We are just managing the resources that He's given to us, since everything belongs to Him in the first place. We talked a couple of Sundays ago about a crooked manager from Luke chapter 16. He is, in Greek, oikonomos. All of you are an oikonomos. Say that with me, an oiko, like a pig sound, oikonomos, oikonomos. Now you've learned a new name for yourself. I am an oikonomos. If you're saying it in modern Greek, it's got more of an E sound, oikonomos. But ancient Greek, oikonomos. Oiko or oikos means house or household. The other is a manager. You are the manager of a household, like Joseph was in Potiphar's house, for those of you that are going through Genesis with me. He was responsible for everything that his master owned. Was it his? No, he was a slave. But he was responsible for every single thing his master owned. That's who you and I are, oikonomos. We are responsible for every single thing our Heavenly Father has given to us. It's not ours. It's His. We're just managers of it. He calls us to live in such a way that we can give our life away so that we gain something we cannot lose, eternal reward in heaven. That's what giving is all about. The last item, number 5, is the group of people that are just ignorant about what the Bible teaches about giving. Now, if you've hung around here for any period of time, you'd have a hard time finding that as a good excuse. Pastor John recently did 5 sermons on giving as we prepared to have the House for All Seasons campaign. I've spoken on it myself a few times. We've had the Dave Ramsey course. We realize that finances is something that we all struggle with, we all deal with, and we repeatedly open up God's Word and say, this is important for all of us to understand. A typical giver is the ones that are giving 10% of their income, typically, according to the surveys, are 55 to 65 years old. They're male, a university graduate. They're married. They have a full-time job with a pre-tax income of $40,000 to $60,000. That's a typical giver according to the survey. Those under 40 typically give less than 2% of their income, and those under 25 barely register on the scale, somewhere around 0.25% of their income. What's that telling us? That those that have matured age-wise are better at understanding the giving than those that are struggling to make ends meet with a family. But God's Word doesn't say that you can give when you have the extra. The concept is to give off the top. So it brings us to the question, what kind of a giver are you? Now, sounds like I'm going to be getting my hand in your wallet pretty soon, doesn't it? And, you know, we kind of get a little tense, and I'm not liking the direction this sermon is heading. So let's bring a little humor into the thing. Humor takes care of the world.
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh? Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund?
Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds?
Huh?
Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, so it says in the Old Testament, it says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, up right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love Him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, He gives back.
I tithe, but just not like in the form of a 10% check per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we can take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear,
That, my friend's a tithe. I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a hard thing between me and the Lord and the pastor because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little some if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer. That everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. If you're using the Bible there in your pew rack, it's page 635. Proverbs 11, 24 through 28. And I want you to follow along as I read from the message. Proverbs 11, 24 through 28. The world of a generous person gets larger and larger. The world of a stingy person gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Curses on those who drive a hard bargain. Blessings on all who play fair and square. The one who seeks good finds delight. The student of evil becomes evil. A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. So let's look at verse 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more, and another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. The revelations of how generosity works demonstrates that God has woven this principle into his creation. We can see this principle by looking at a grain of wheat. One grain of wheat, you plant it, it grows a stalk of wheat and a head of wheat that has 50 kernels of wheat. Invest one, get 50. You take a corn seed and you plant it into the ground. One stalk of corn, 2 ears of corn, 800 pieces of corn per stalk, total of 1,600. You plant one, you get 1,600. In fact, as I was studying this, I came to the realization, and this one shows you the mind of a creator behind all of creation, because every single grain that grows on a stalk produces in an even number. It's not 49, it's not 51, it's 50. It's not 799, it's 800. All grains come in even numbers, and in the Bible, God uses the example of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Again, all even numbers. The one who gives gains. The one who holds loses. The one who's willing to give holds his or her money with an open hand. The one who will not give has a clenched fist. Now, what kind of an international sign is this? Is it a good thing? None of us would see this as a good thing. But the Bible is very clear that the man that holds on to his money like this, when he finally does open up his hand, all the money is gone. But the one who holds it loosely and gives finds that they gain more and more and more. God didn't get his mathematics from one of our economic books, believe me, because the professors that are teaching economics would not tell you, in order to make money, you've got to give money away. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that's the way God created the world. That's God's plan. The verb that is used in this verse 24 that says gives freely is a very strong verb that means to scatter. It's the verb that is used when it talks about the dispersal of the Jews as they've been scattered all over. It's the verb that's used when it talks about the bones of their enemies as they took apart the people and scattered their bones across the land. It's used of broadcasting snow and hail and ice. None of these uses gives the idea that it's done in a real neat manner. The usage is it's taken and it's scattered, just randomly given. And there's not a whole lot of focus on where it was given or to whom it was given to. It's very, very random. But the selfish person hangs on to or withholds the ideas. He maintains very tight control. He's got his fists working overtime. He holds on tenaciously to what he's given, and he ignores his responsibility and the needs of his neighbor and of his community, and he comes to poverty. If you're wondering why it might be hard for you to make ends meet, are you hanging on to every little penny, or are you giving? Are you hanging on to every single hour in the day to use for yourself, or are you giving? Are you hanging on to your talents and not sharing them with other people, or are you giving? The selfish person has the opposite experience than what we would think. He ends up with nothing. He comes to poverty. Verse 25 says that a generous man is going to prosper. And if you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. The term that's used here for prosper literally means fat. Why? Well, consider living in an agricultural-based society, you had to get out and work hard to make a living. Work hard to get those weeds out of your garden, to get those things to grow. You were not fat, you were skinny because you were always working, and you had only what you grew in order to stay alive. Those that were the leaders in the city and able to be in government, they were the ones that were getting fat because they had other people working for them. So this picture of a generous man prospering is this picture of somebody that is literally fat because they've been prosperous and healthy. The generous man, the idea there is the soul or the person that is doing the blessing and refreshes. I think the best understanding of this is a metaphor for an artesian well. The type of well that when you tap it, it has pressure behind it and out it comes. And it's this fresh, wonderful tasting, ice cold water that's coming from inside the earth under pressure and it's breaking forth. Does it ever break forth neatly? No. It's scattering, it's flowing, it's everywhere. That's the concept that is being outlined for us in this proverb. A generous man is going to prosper, and he refreshes others, and by refreshing others, he himself is refreshed. The picture is that this artesian well is under pressure, and it's going everywhere, not only on his garden, but all of his neighbor's gardens. It's plenty of good quality water that's going everywhere. Jesus gives us a spiritual illustration of this at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's recorded in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And it says there, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." A spiritual picture of what's going on here when we give generously of our time, our talents, and our treasure is that people are refreshed by being around us, by understanding that God's love is in us and it is overflowing. Only from the overflow principle are you really ever going to be effective in making an impact in this world. If you are trying to do it intellectually or to argue somebody into the kingdom, you're going to have very little success. If by your life, God's love is overflowing, you'll find the Holy Spirit's able to use that. And the Holy Spirit will bring that other person to the point to where they turn their life over to the Lord. Of course, the streams of living water, when Jesus was saying this, was referring to the Holy Spirit when Pentecost happened, which was shortly after Jesus made that statement. Verse 26 talks about people who are really upset with that guy in the market, that you know he's got a lot of grain in his storehouse, but he's not selling a single grain of it. What's he doing with it? He's hoarding it. He's holding it back until the price goes up. That's the picture that we've got here. He's keeping it to himself so the price climbs. Today, it's not so much grain as it is maybe gasoline. And you ever wonder why just before the vacation time, when everyone's ready to hop in their car, we find that the gas prices are higher? Well, I think that's the picture that's going on here. And what it's saying is important for them in this day because food was a matter of life or death. I mean, if you couldn't buy grain, if you didn't grow grain, if you couldn't buy it, you starved. It was a matter of life and death. And this is assuming that somebody's doing some shenanigans, holding back grain till the price goes up, and then he's going to sell their inventory of grain. The term blessing is actually the term that they would use for the person that is selling their grain at a fair price in the market. How are we doing? Are we holding back some of the resources that we realize that we could be giving? Are we holding back until we find something better to give to? We should be willing to give hilariously, to give freely. Verse 27 says, "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him." That's from the NASB version. A person who is eager to make other people happy will themselves be happy. They will win the favor. They will win the goodwill of the people that they're seeking to help. Perhaps this favor, this goodwill, is one that's obtained also from God. It's his acceptance or approval. The idea of seeks is somebody that is diligently looking. This isn't just a accidental thing that they're running into. They're seeking diligently to do good. They're looking for an opportunity. They have structured their budget such that they have a good amount of money in their budget that they can give away. And they're seeking, how can I give this money away? How can it do some good? Seeking good things in and for others, then in turn they receive goodwill from others. But if a person seeks evil, or if a person seeks evil on another person, which is very common in our society, you've heard in the business world, it's dog eat dog. You know, it's really a rough, tough world out there. God says, that's not my economy. That's the fallen, broken economy of man. Try this. Do good to your enemies. What? That's not the way you succeed in business. You got to be brutal. You got to be... God says, seek good for your enemies and watch what happens. God's the creator of everything. I think I'm going to rely on what he's telling us to do. If we trust in earthly riches, it's going to obscure our heavenly goal. Because if I'm trusting on the almighty dollar, and this is the only thing that's important to me, that gets in the way of heavenly things. The verse says, if you trust in riches, you'll fail. You'll fall. But if, like, you are righteous, then you will thrive like a green leaf, like a green tree. It's the picture of prosperity. To have money is not bad. To trust in it is bad. The righteous trust in the Lord and they flourish like a green leaf. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Trusting in riches leads to a moral downfall because you're not trusting in God, and you cannot serve God and money at the same time. It never will work. Timothy was told by Paul, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. God provides us with all things to enjoy. So don't trust on you making money. Trust on God. What is condemned by the Bible here is the belief that riches can and will protect you. That's not the case. On the other hand, instead of failing because you're trusting in riches, the righteous, they grow and they flourish like a green tree. So the question becomes, why do you give? What's your motivation? Maybe you saw a little bit of maybe your past motivations in that little video clip. You kind of chuckle because you've been there and done that. Do you give because you want to experience more of God's generosity? Do you give because you like the blessings it brings into your life and you've experienced God's blessing by giving and you just you want to do more and more of it because of that? Do you give because it brings hope and delight to people in this sinful, broken world? Do you give because you want to become a God-shaped, flourishing tree? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income. The first part of your income. That is how we as believers honor the Lord. It's commonly referred to as a tenth, a tithe. A tithe means a tenth. Pastor John will come up after I'm done preaching and he'll take the offering and he'll probably use the phrase tithes and offerings. It would be perfectly legitimate for Pastor John to say the tenth in offerings. Would sound a little weird, but that's what it means. Tithes means tenth. And Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income. That means you sit down with the bills and you say, first part, God's part. I would recommend second part, savings part. Make them even 10%. Third part, now we look at the bills. And you say, but I got so many bills that I can't do the other two. Just try it. Watch God bless you. Malachi chapter 3 says that if you are not busy robbing God, if you are giving him the first from your income, God says, test me on this. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I'm going to keep the devourer away from your door. I'm going to bless you. In Matthew, Jesus put it this way. He says, I know you need food. I know you need clothing. I know you need shelter. I know you need those things. Don't worry about them. You see the birds? I take care of them. They're fed. You see the lilies of the field? Solomon in all his glory isn't dressed like one of those. Don't worry about those things. Trust me first, and I'll take care of those things. Are we motivated because we love God? Then God will bless us. If we're motivated because this is some sort of magical formula that we found in God's word, that's the wrong motivation. But God has given us so much. He's given us his son. His son died so that we can have eternal life. He is a giver. He wants us to be willing to be a steward of what he's given to us and to give back to him. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he does. That is what the Lord loves, a cheerful giver, those that are not giving under compulsion. Did you know that tithing was created for our benefit? It was. It was created for our benefit to teach us how to put God first in our lives, to learn how to be unselfish people, to learn how to be unselfish because unselfish people make better husbands, wives, friends, relatives, employees. Unselfish people make better everything. And God wants us to be unselfish. There's a simple economic fact. If you can't live off 90% of your income, you probably can't live off 100% either. You need to get the budget in control. You need to realize that God wants you to be a steward of what he's given to you, and he wants you not to be selfish, but to release back to him. That's what tithing's about. He doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he's given it to us. He wants us to return something to him. You're all wearing this badge and wondering what a badge is all about. Let me share with you a story of two little boys that had grandfather visit their house. Grandpa came over with two boxes of chocolates, one for each of the grandsons. And he gave them to the grandsons. And the first grandson, he ran over to his room and he ripped open his box of chocolates, and he was so excited about that. And he opened that up and he started just pulling out all that chocolate and feeding it into his stuff in his mouth. Every single bit of that chocolate was, well, most of it was on his face. You got his picture right there on your badge. Chocolate from ear to ear, but he loved it. The second grandson, he opened his chocolate in front of his grandfather, and he looked in there, and he saw his favorite, a chocolate-covered chocolate. Milk chocolate-covered chocolate. My favorite. And he knew it was Grandpa's favorite. He knew it was Grandpa's favorite. And this young man said, "Grandpa, you take the first piece." God, we pray that you would help us be willing to let you have the first piece. God, keep us from having faces smeared with chocolate from ear to ear because we so selfishly took every single thing you've given to us and forgot to give you back something. Lord, help us to give our time, our talents, and our treasures. Our treasure seems to be the hardest thing. Help us to give even our favorite chocolate-covered chocolate. In Jesus' name, amen.